In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be, world without end.
Dear Jesus, you are present now within our souls and bodies. You have tabernacled among us. And while the sacred species of your Eucharistic presence remain with us, we greet you with joy, and we want to listen to this conference with trust in you and attention to your word and the desire to do your will. We know that you have called each of us here by name this weekend, and whatever other circumstances may have contributed to our coming here, there is no accident, no happenstance in your plan. Help us to take from this weekend whatever is best for us according to your will, so that we may continue on the path you have shown to us and be faithful in loving and in trusting in you always. We make all of these prayers, O Lord, asking that Mary, our mother, may accompany us, and the saints, our friends and intercessors, remain with us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I chose as a title for this weekend the words deeper faith and deeper love. We are celebrating a year of faith that our Holy Father indicted or began officially last October, and which is going to continue until November of this year. It is a year of faith and of new evangelization. Now, over the last few years, as I think many of you realize, there have been many different celebrations, many different years, the year of the priesthood, a year of the family, and so on and so forth. And so you might ask, well, what are we supposed to make of this one? What is its purpose? What good is it going to do? Well, it reminds the whole church that every year must be a year of faith, and every day must be a day of new evangelization. But what do those words and expressions really mean? What is the content of the year of faith? What is the object of this new evangelization? Well, the first thing that we have to remember is, if you thought that the new evangelization was going to mean a new and improved gospel, or simplified, modified, streamlined church rules, laws, and doctrines, I'm afraid I have to disappoint you. We are working from the truth expressed in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the content. He is the content of the new evangelization. He is the object of our faith. But there is another passage in the first epistle of St. Peter that we have to take to heart as Catholics. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for the reason for your hope. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. Now, what's interesting about those words is that St. Peter doesn't say, give an explanation for the reason for your faith, but rather a reason for your hope. Hope is made visible to other people by the optimism and charity with which we live our lives. Hope expresses itself in trust in God, in the ultimate accomplishment of His will, and in the value of creation, the value of the world around us, the goodness, despite original sin and personal sin and all kinds of weakness, the goodness of human beings created in the image and likeness of God, and the ability of the life-giving gospel and the life-changing sacraments of the church, to communicate grace, to transform hearts, and to bring about holiness. There are many Catholics who, unfortunately, have remained complacent in their faith. They have held fast to it, but they haven't opened a book for 50 years. They can tell you how to program a VCR, or now I suppose VCRs are passé. PVR, I think, is the latest thing. PVRs, Blu-rays, and all the rest of it. They can list off for you a whole string of cars and all of their classifications, qualities, and abilities, the name of every favorite sports team. But if you asked an explanation about some article of faith, stumped, stymied. And even for those who take many classes, go to the RCIA and act as sponsors, take workshops, and have notes as well as VHS copies of every EWTN program back to 1989, there's more to the faith than that. Because our knowledge of the faith is not a knowledge of tenets or principles or dogmatic assertions, important though they be. Our faith is based in a relationship between us and the most important person who ever walked in this world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The act of faith, the act of believing, expresses an entrustment of our mind and our will to God. Faith is not only an act of the mind, but an act of the free will. Because the mind will never be absolutely satisfied. We can't understand in this life all of the mysteries revealed by Jesus Christ in all their depth. So the act of faith isn't just conditioned by what you can understand, but by your attraction to goodness, by the attraction of your will to what is good and beautiful. And it is that attraction to goodness which gives conviction to what we know about our Lord, what he has revealed to his church, and what we, with our poor minds, have been able to grasp or remember. That is why, in order for faith to grow and increase, we have to participate in ongoing conversion, in repentance, in reform of our way of life. We have to be turning away not just from sins, but from sinfulness. We want to take on the mind, the heart, the attitude, the dispositions of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what we need to do. And that is a great and a lifelong work. Our life of faith is not a theory, but a practice. A relationship, as I said, with the most important, the most beautiful, the most fascinating person to enter this world. And this relationship with Christ our Savior has to color and affect everything that we do here on earth, now, tomorrow, and always. So, in order to evangelize, because evangelization is not just the work of the priesthood or of religious, it's your work. Every Catholic is a missionary because we've been baptized. It's that simple. It used to be easier for us to do this. The first time that you put a nickel in one of those help the missions figurines on sister's desk and the little boy nodded back at you, the first time that you collected to have a baby baptized and chose a name, your prayers for the distant church, those things were all part of a Catholic culture that unfortunately has passed away. And after the Second Vatican Council, in the name of religious dialogue and tolerance and many other things, it seemed that the missionary life of the church was over. We don't do that anymore. You don't have to be Catholic to go to heaven. That seemed to be the implication. And yet, the church, in the documents of the Second Vatican Council, in the writings of Blessed John Paul II, it particularly in the document Dominus Jesus, which was written by Pope Benedict as a cardinal, the church has repeated over and over again, Jesus Christ is the universal mediator. All salvation comes through him. He is the one and the only means to God. And it is that the missionary church goes out to proclaim as a gift of love, because our Lord has suffered and died for the peoples of this earth. And all of them have, as it were, a right to that message, because he has died for them and he has given to the church this mandate to make him known. So to evangelize means that there has to be in our hearts a lived conviction that grace acts, transforms, and converts hearts. And that has to be made visible by the credibility of the witnesses. A few years ago, there was one of those rather thought-provoking bumper stickers and posters that you'd occasionally have seen, which said, "If being Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Well, if you follow the newspapers, either in Canada or the United States, you'll see that the day is coming when that may be tested. And I think it's vitally important for each of us to realize that unless we pay attention to these deep truths, we are in danger of perjuring ourselves when we say at Sunday Mass, "I believe in one God." What we say when we proclaim the creed together has to be put into evidence in the way we live our daily lives. And that is the great challenge. That's what is involved in living up to our faith. It means living faithfulness, living fidelity, and coming to an ever deeper understanding of who Jesus is, which is not simply the result, as I said, of study. It is the result of personal conversation. So the most important part of this retreat is certainly not what I have to say. You may glean from my words something that is very important or something that you haven't heard before. But whether any of those truths take root in you, whether they remain with you, will really depend upon your conversations with Christ. In the Blessed Sacrament exposed, and in the silence of that intercourse of the heart, that communion of the heart, so that you, in conversation with Christ, realize his personal love for you and the call to friendship that he makes with you. That is what is most important in this weekend. Now, if indeed the weekend bears fruit, what it will involve is your ability to give personal witness in interpersonal relationships. I know, as you know very well, that although we are very interested in the work of the church as missionary, and we can hear Pope Paul's words in his 1975 letter, evangelizing means bringing the good news into all the strata of humanity and through its influence transforming humanity from within. Though we can pray for the foreign missions, for converts to the faith, for RCIA programs in our parish, and so on and so forth, the great concern of most people in the pews is the family members who are not in the pews with them. So this year has to be a year in which we focus on prayer for our loved ones and the work of conversion that will allow us to play a small but real role in bringing them back to the church. And for that, the first thing that we need to learn is silence. Interior silence, so that we may listen. Not simply listen to God, but listen to others. To listen to what is said to us and to listen to what is not said. How can we gain a hearing among people who are convinced that they know the faith and that it has nothing for them? That's the real problem. There will be individuals always in our families and among our acquaintances who have rejected the church because of one teaching or another, because of one bad experience or another. But by far, we know that the larger number of people in the United States, according to surveys and polls, who do not go to church, who are Catholic, do not turn or do not refer to a bad incident in their own lives, a personal experience, or even the rejection of any one particular church teaching. They just say, it's nothing for me. There's no value for me. That is an indication of the secularization of our society, but it's also an indication that our spirituality has somehow been stifled. The witness is no longer there. Now, Pope Benedict, following on Blessed John Paul, has said that in today's world, the way that we prove the existence of God and attract others to the faith is the beauty of worship and liturgy and the beauty and goodness of the saints. The beauty of worship in the liturgy points to the transcendent. It points to the mysterious. It points to what God is doing among us and in us. The lives of the saints are the demonstration that this power is real and that it does not isolate us, but turns us towards the needs of our neighbor. It's the expression of solidarity, fraternal service, and love, and self-sacrifice. And these are lessons that others can still understand. They are important lessons. But we have to realize that just as the Lord, abundant in his mercies, abundant in his redeeming love, pours out his gifts over and over again, so we have to be willing to accept that that is the way Jesus saves. Slowly, patiently, constantly, repetitively. And we, in our reaching out, in our efforts, have to do the same. We have to ask for the infinite patience of Christ so that we never say, that's enough, I give up. It's like talking to a wall. We must never say those words. We must never give in to those thoughts. We remember that Christ is the mediator and the church is the universal sacrament of salvation. And that is the courage, that is the source of the courage that must move us and maintain us in reaching out to those who believe that the faith has nothing to offer them. We have to show that God's action in our lives is the extension and continuation of the incarnation. That union with God through His Son communicates to us perfect freedom and perfect joy. So we pray, Lord, I believe, but increase my faith. That's an ancient prayer. Adage fidem meam. Increase my faith that I may love. Increase my hope that I may serve. Increase my love so that I may give you glory. Faith leads to love. Hope leads to service. Love of God gives God glory and leads to union. That is what we want to embrace tonight, this weekend, and always. To do this, we ask to come to a deeper understanding of the sacraments. And we have the opportunity, we will experience at least two this weekend, the Holy Eucharist, and for those who wish, reconciliation, the sacrament of penance. The Catechism, in number 1116, says, sacraments are powers that come forth from the body of Christ, which is ever-living and life-giving. They are actions of the Holy Spirit at work in His body, the Church. They are masterworks of God in the new and everlasting covenant. Now, just hearing that sentence should remind us of something very important. We think we know these things. We think we know the sacraments, but we really don't. That is why we say, increase my faith. I believe, but there is so much I do not know. Not because Jesus hasn't revealed it, but because we haven't been paying attention. That doesn't mean that our distractions at Mass prevent us from hearing, but our sins do. Our sins and our failings do. And our small sins and failings in this regard are very important. A mortal sin will keep you out of church, but venial sins will prevent you from seeing the radiance, feeling the warmth, knowing the action of the Holy Spirit in your life. So this year is not meant to increase scrupulosity. It's not meant to make us more obsessive about our compulsion for holiness. But it is meant for us to look deeply within and to see that Jesus, who is the new Adam, has come to remake us. We're not simply called to be His friends, but members of His body, members of Him. He is the person who reveals the true purpose and the meaning of human life. And the sacraments that He offers to us are the means by which, in real, formal, and symbolic ways, He transposes to us his incarnate life. When we speak about the sacraments being symbolic, I don't mean that they're anything less than absolutely real. I mean that Almighty God, in his wisdom, has endowed certain created elements with a universal meaning. Water, washing, refreshing. Oil, soothing, protecting, enriching. Bread, to satisfy hunger. Wine, to give joy, and so on and so forth. These meanings are understood by members of the human race across all cultures. There is an innate symbolism in these elements because they have been created by an intelligent designer. They've been created by Almighty God through his word. And so as a result, they can take on, by his will, sacramentality. These created natural symbols can become vehicles for supernatural reality. And through them, he can heal and make whole our world. That's something that we need to realize personally, deeply, ourselves individually. And if we do this, our faith will truly be enriched. This year is privileged, I believe, because it is the year in which we read from the Gospel of St. Luke. And as I have had occasion to say during my retreats, at least 3 years ago when I was last here during St. Luke's year, St. Luke writes the gospel of mercy and compassion. St. Luke is also a wonderful patron for seekers and converts because he was a convert. He never met Jesus. He is converted after the resurrection. He comes to Christ because of the preaching of the early church. And he sees in Christ a wisdom greater than anything in which he was trained. And Luke is clearly the most cultured of all the evangelists. He speaks and writes in much better Greek than anyone because he was Syrian. And Greek was probably his first language, the language of his home. He was, by early accounts that are extra-evangelical outside of the Gospel and the Book of Acts, a physician. So he possessed the highest academic culture of his time. And yet, he found in Christ Jesus a wisdom superior to all else, so much so that he was willing to leave behind his culture and his status and ally himself with a very small Jewish sect. Because in that little Jewish sect, he found the very wisdom of God and the compassion of the divine healer. St. Luke's gospel is meant to impress us with these truths and to teach us, whoever we are, that this is the right time. Throughout the Gospel of Luke this year, you'll hear him say, today. Jesus says, today, as in his homily, his sermon in the synagogue of Nazareth. After he rolled up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he said, today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, right here, right now, God is speaking to you. Make up your minds. Luke is also the evangelist of women. Again, forgive me if you have heard this already from me. St. Luke is the only one of the evangelists who depends upon the women in Christ's life, his female disciples, for accounts of his ministry.